It is such an honor to be here with you guys today. And as Brother Leonard just said, a big part of my spiritual journey is through this church, well, this family of churches. And I've always had such a great respect and appreciation of what the Lord has done through this church and in this church for many, many years now. I grew up in DeKalb County, very close to the mother church, and was good friends growing up with some of you guys know the Ty brothers, Eric and Michael, and then in college, several of my best friends, Patrick Koo, to this day, we've lived together three different chunks of life, one in college, one in China, and then one post-China before he got married. So they're some of the closest people on the planet to me, and even walking in here today, it felt very much like I was coming home. So I'm really grateful to be here with you guys. And then also, a lot of you guys probably don't know, but your church has done just incredible partnership with the ministries in China for, gosh, two decades now through Crew over there. And it's been extraordinary to see the connection of Atlanta to China through this church and how much the Lord has used the people of this church. I see Brother Jingzhou back there, and he's been we've been with each other many more times in China than we have in America. And so it's funny to see some of these men in America because I'm so used to being in China with them. So that's real exciting and just so eternally grateful for the work of this church. As a matter of fact, I was in Sichuan during the infamous earthquake of 2008 and about 40 miles from the epicenter there in Chengdu. And there's just so many connections to that time period with me personally. It was very emotional. It was exhausting. The Lord did a lot of great things through the midst of the tragedy. But one of the things I'll always remember is within 3 or 4 days after the earthquake, I remember getting an email from this church saying, hey, we had a garage sale this weekend, and we're sending all the money to you guys. And it was several thousand dollars. And the Lord, within a week, we had several thousand dollars from here, and we're giving it out in the form of aid and emergency relief there in China. So it's an extraordinary church you guys are a part of. And I know sometimes, as I work for a really good church in Los Angeles right now, sometimes it's hard to see how much the Lord uses your current work, because all you see is the kind of messiness right around you, the awkward relationships. Maybe there's some strife that I don't know about, but I know that the Lord has been at this church for a long time and will continue to be. So I'm very honored to be here. Thank you guys for having me. As a matter of fact, since I've been in Atlanta the last 3 months, I've actually been purposely very much running below the radar screen and saying no to any requests for me to do anything here. But when this church asked me to do something, I'm like, of course I'll do something for this church because it feels like my church. And but this really is the first time I've preached since I've been back in Atlanta. And it's an honor to be here and very, very happy to be here. As a matter of fact, seeing the musicians, you guys did a great job with worship. I'm very impressed with that. Thank you guys very much. And that, again, to walk in here is to walk down memory lane for me. But my first time ever at ACCC in the Gwinnett campus was actually a worship night led by my good friend Benjamin Lee. Some of you guys know the Lee family here. And I remember they then about every month had a prayer and praise night at that service. And so that was a lifeblood to me at that time. I was living in a fraternity house at Georgia Tech. And that was something I looked forward to every week, was coming to praise and worship at the church. I say here, but it feels like one big church to me. And so seeing you guys do that again brought wonderful memories back, and just a great, great thing. So what are we going to talk about today? I am going to simply do three of the passages that have had some very profound profound impact upon my own journey with Jesus, and also I knew that the English service would have a great deal of folks that are a little bit on the younger side, high school, college age. So I also wanted to an extent share several of the passages that have helped guide my personal journey with Jesus. What brought me to him, what then took me to China, what has now taken me to Los Angeles, and to an extent has brought me back to Atlanta to finish seminary finally. And these passages are, I believe, as we'll talk about them, three of the most central passages in the Christian church. But yet, I think sometimes we can pass through them because they almost become placards that people put in their on their refrigerator, or they become Instagram feeds, or they become something other than what they really are, which are the words of Jesus to us, his church, and that they were delivered at very, very important time periods, the periods that I believe in his life that he understood that these were for emphasis. These were so that he could nail down some truths that would help guide our lives as followers of Jesus, even 2,000 years later. So that's what we're going to do today. I know that today's world is very noisy. I live in the capital of noise right in the middle of Los Angeles, where everybody, 70% of our church of 2,000 are involved in the entertainment industry. And so everybody is paid to create buzz. Everybody, whether they're actors or actresses, or whether they, one of my best friends runs a major branding company in Venice Beach that works with all the films. He's paid to cut through all the noise on the internet so that you will see one of the movies I know that he was working on a few months, or gosh, now like 2 years ago. I remember asking him, "What are you working on right now?" And he had been all day. He was working on the new Rocky movie, and he said, "Man, we spent 10 hours trying to get a still shot of Sylvester Stallone that didn't look weird and disfigured, that we could send out over social media." So I thought that was funny. Anyway, that's we're dealing with this world that's fighting for our attention, that's fighting for everything, whether it be social media, whether it be TV, whether it be advertisements down the street, whether it be just the drama in our life of friendships, of family, of some of these other things. And so what my goal in presenting these passages are to cut through the noise and to land some of these definitive statements that Christ blessed us with, but we often really blow through. So that's what we're going to do today. So let me pray for this time. And also as I pray, here's another reality that hits me often whenever I'm sharing in my prayer is that even this morning, I was praying for us in this room today was, you know, if Jesus, imagine last night, if you're laying in your bed and you look at the foot of your bed and you're awake, you know you're awake, and you see a living, breathing, incarnate Jesus standing there at the end of your bed, do you think that would get your attention? Give me some affirmative yes or no here. Yes, I believe it would get my, I think I would be terrified, quite honestly. If I knew I was awake, I wasn't dreaming. Think about it last night. If Jesus was standing at your bed, if he was standing at my bed, I don't care what he said to me, I would do it. I mean, if he said, swim to England, I would be in Savannah right now, warming up and stretching, getting ready to jump in the cold Atlantic Ocean, trying to swim there. If he said, jump on one leg from Atlanta to New York, I would die trying to do that, because it's Jesus, and he is the creator of the universe, the one who lives within each one of us. That said, why do I say that? When we open the Bible, it's that. We often can forget this. These are the words of God that he left for us. Incarnate Christ is, every time we open the Bible, that's what this is. This is the words of God to us. No different than if he were to physically stand in our beds tonight and do that. But for whatever reason, I don't treat the word this way. But it is appropriate to treat the word that way, the Bible that way. I'm going to pray now that we would treat it that way and that I would take it that way and that you guys would as well. So let me go ahead and pray for us. So Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for this church and the great legacy that is here. And what an honor it is to stand here on the stage and address the English congregation here, Father. Lord, be glorified in this time. Father, I pray for myself, I pray for everybody in this room, that you would allow us eyes to see and ears to hear what you're speaking through your word, and that you would, to an extent, even erase the words that I have, and may the ones that are wrong and not from you, you would allow people to forget them immediately. But Father, I pray that they would remember these three passages. I pray that you would allow us to continue to think through them long after we leave today, and that you would even build them deeply, even deeper into the life of this church that I know is already deeply built into it. Father, we love you, and be glorified in this time. In Christ's name, amen. So, three scenes, one vision. We're going to look at three different scenes in the life of Christ. And the first one is, I put this as a football. Why I say that story, actually, let's just read the passage together here. And this is what we just read on the screen. And let me set the table here. Is the teachers of the law that day were trying to trip Jesus essentially up and say, what is the most important teaching of the Bible, of all of time, of the prophets and the laws? At this time, there had been about 2,000 years of recorded history, and there were thousands of Levitical laws, Hebraic laws, even Greco-Roman laws of the time. And essentially, they were trying to say, if you're so smart, tell us which one's the best, which one is the most significant. And so Christ answers them, the God of the universe again answers them saying, this is the most significant law. Out of the thousands that you have, here they are. Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law of the prophets. You know, we can't come back to this enough. And why I put this as a football, there's the famed football coach Vince Lombardi, who was, some of you guys would know, was the coach of the Green Bay Packers and won the first two Super Bowls and is considered to this day one of the most significant figures in NFL history. They call the stadium there, if some of you guys might know, there in Green Bay, Lambeau Field. And that's after Lombardi and some other folks. But one of the things that is significant about Lombardi is he was about the basics. He never got away from them. And he is reputedly what they say happened after he won the first Super Bowl. He shows up the first day of practice after they had already won the Super Bowl. Now, these are the best football players in the world at the time. They just won the Super Bowl. And they were coming back widely favored to win it the next year, as they did, history would have it. He walks into the boardroom the first time, the classroom there, the first time to the football with the team that August after winning the Super Bowl in January. And he simply holds up a football and he says, gentlemen, this is a football. And the point was, no matter what you think you know, we're going to hit the basics all the time. We are about blocking, tackling, passing, and catching. That's it. We're not fancy. We're not going to assume anything. And he essentially every year did the same speech. And it was to reminder of going, gentlemen, we are going to do the basics well, because that's what wins football games. And that is, to an extent, what I believe Christ is doing here. He's cutting through the noise like we so want to do in our world today. And he's saying, do you want to know what all of life is about? For you as an individual, for John Gunner, as I wake up in the morning, life gets confusing. Life gets frustrating. Life gets painful, doesn't it? But one thing we have is from the words of Christ to say, every day I know that my ultimate calling is to simply wake up and do this passage, to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength, and to love my neighbors myself. Everything else can go away. Ultimately, you know, all the time, especially people on this side of the room here, the question of what is God's will for my life is so prominent. We think about that so often, especially as we're applying for college, as we're looking to get our first jobs, as we're processing whether to go to grad school, all these things, and they're significant, but the greater question is Christ has already answered it. We'll be in his will if we simply do this, the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, in the end, that is primary. Think about that. Think about how significant that is. No matter what else is on our minds, no matter what else is on our agendas, no matter what else is exciting us or depressing us, we know that this is Jesus' will for us right now. Isn't that great? So scene one, this is a football. Scene one is when they're coming to Jesus saying, sum up everything that's been in circulation and teaching. And that's about 2,000 years at this point of recorded history. And he does it. He does it masterfully. So remember that, you guys. And let's meditate upon that often. So that's scene one. This is a football. Scene two. First words. One of the things as I was thinking about today and the significance of first words is, you know, for whatever reason, we're wired very much to think about what is first, first impressions. We often say you only have one chance to make a first impression. Many times when men and women are dating, a lot of times they'll decide whether or not they like the person within the very first meeting of that. That's unfortunate most of the times, but that's what happens a lot. We're wired to care about what we see first, what we say first. As a matter of fact, one of the memories I have was I was dating a girl back in Atlanta from China, and we had been emailing for about 6-8 months. We kind of started dating long-term. I mean, what do you call that thing? Long distance. And that's very long distance. I was about 12 time zones away. And so there was lots of anticipation. And I was going to be seeing this girl for the first time as her boyfriend. I was very excited. And so many of my friends in China would be like, oh, you're going to see her. What will you say to her first? And I knew exactly what I was going to say to her when I arrived in the Atlanta airport there. And that, gosh, that was a long time ago now. It was like a decade ago. But also, I was thinking about that because first words are significant. First words are significant. Also, I had first words and first impressions. I also came out of the plane and was presenting to her a book that I had printed up there in Chengdu that was all the emails we had sent to each other. And I'd chronicled our last 6 months, and it was like this thick. I was kind of obsessed. Yes, that was it. But I wanted my first words to count, and I wanted that first action. I was going to hand this thing to her and blow her away, and it was exciting. Things didn't work out for us eventually, but that's okay. It was a great first entry point there. Why do I say that is this next passage is very significant because Jesus has wired us this way to know that the first words back matter. And what this passage, Matthew 28:16-20, to set it up is these are the first words Christ spoke publicly after his resurrection. So he had, just a matter of days earlier, the last time everybody that was in viewing of this and in hearing of these words, they were seeing him dead. He was verifiably dead. He was hanging on a cross. They saw water coming out of his side. He was dead. And then the next time he opens his mouth, these are the words. Do you believe that the God of the universe, creator of the universe, knew the significance of these words? And in my mind, these might be the most significant words spoken in all of history. So set that table. Here it is. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain of which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came to them. And this wasn't just the 11, but this was all of the disciples. So there were several hundred people there. He came to them, the first words out of his mouth are, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Do you think they believed that? They knew he was a significant teacher, but for the first time they knew he is God. We saw him dead, now he's alive. The analogy I gave at the beginning is apropos here. If Jesus came to us, we would do whatever he said. He knows that. And he is saying for the first time, all authority on earth has been given to me. I believe they understood that. If I had seen Brother Leonard dead a week ago, and the next time he said, I'd remember that. That would stick out to me. Thankfully, that was not the case. But this is no different. They knew he was a great teacher. Now they know he's God. He's verifying that by saying all authority. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Scene 2. Scene 2. And again, extraordinary words to sit in. Think about that. What are the implications? Where the first scene and the first words were about what I, John Gunner, what you, Ben, or whatever your name is, that is what I do when I wake up as an individual. This is given to the church. This is given to the church. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Why is it important for Brother Zoe and the pastors that have been here? Why do they care about the people in Sichuan, China? Because Christ told us to care about the people in Sichuan, China. Why do we care about the people around the Arabian Peninsula? because Christ told us to care about the Muslims around the Arabian Peninsula. Why do we care about the person down the street that is lost in Jesus? I mean, lost outside of Jesus and his life is in shambles. We care about them because Christ told us to care about them. And he saw this as so significant, as so central to the core of life, that he said them first post-resurrection. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That can be at the shopping mall right down the strip mall right down the street. That could be in Sichuan, China, or Abu Dhabi. But he calls us to care about this stuff. Third scene, third passage in the Bible here. And I said final words. And as we just talked about, the first words are significant. I would argue that the final words are equally as significant, if not even more so. And again, to put that in perspective, what do you say before your husband or your wife leaves home, whether it's for the day or for the week on business? Whatever you say to him last is probably what you want to say to him most. In the morning, it might be, hey, make sure that somebody lets the refrigerator repairman in. I don't know, whatever's significant on your mind that day. If you're going off on a week for a business trip, you're probably going to say, I love you, because you want them to remember that. You're not going to just say, my favorite color is blue, and then leave. You're not worried about that, or go Falcons, or you're probably not going to say that. You're going to leave on significant words. You're going to leave on significant words. Before I would go to China in the late 90s, every time I'd come back to Atlanta, the pattern of my family was we'd all get together. I have 8 nieces and nephews. And actually, I will leave here and see several of them that are in college right now at Georgia Tech and at UGA. But at that time, they were tiny. This was 98, 99, 2000, 2001. So the pattern was my family would get together, and we would do a cookout there in Tucker. And then we'd all just kind of hang out, and then I would get, inevitably my parents would take me to the airport the next morning, and I would fly back to China. But those nights, my nephews and nieces were tiny. They were 5, 6, 7 years old tops. And I would find some time throughout that night and pull each one of them aside and say, now, Will, do you know where I'm going tomorrow? Yeah, you're going to China. Do you know why I'm going to China? No, Uncle John, I don't know why. And I would say, because right now, most of the people don't have access to the Bible and don't know Jesus. And I consider this part of my joy to be able to be a part of that, to be a part of men and women that are being able to take the gospel to this beautiful people in this beautiful country. And why would I say that? I would say that to each one of them individually. I'd pull them aside, each one, Stephen, Catherine, Will. It was because if something had happened to their Uncle John, I wanted them to know I wasn't just over there playing around, that I actually would have liked to have been in Atlanta with them, seeing their games, playing, being at their birthday parties, doing all the things I've missed. But no, that I was there doing something that was significant. And if the plane went down or something else happened, I had several near calls medically where I found myself in random Asian hospitals. If any of those ended up poorly, then they would never wonder why I was there. These words, last words, are significant. And you can bet, again, the next morning as I'm getting on planes, mom's crying, telling me how much she loves me. I'm maybe not crying, but I'm telling her I love her too. These last words matter. Well, these are the last words of Christ on earth. And you will find that the passage in Matthew we just talked about, the go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, those were the first post-resurrection. These are the last as he's about to ascend to heaven. These are them. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So point is again, these are the true last words of Jesus on earth. And what did he do? He paraphrased, he essentially repeated the first words post the resurrection. Do you see that? Go therefore make disciples. Now he's saying, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. For those of you guys that don't know, they were in Jerusalem. So he's saying, share about me to your friends and your neighbors, to your family. Judea and Samaria would be the equivalent of the U.S. for us. Care about those people in Alabama and New York and as much as you can. Because that's our goal. That's our goal. And when, you know, one of another great memory I would have of this church is I actually worked as a counselor one summer in college at Shaco. Do you guys still do Shaco? Is that still a thing? Great, on 4th of July, that was a lot of fun. But one thing that I was always impressed with was that all these churches were coming together from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, from Atlanta and Alabama and Tennessee and Florida, and worshiping Jesus and getting to know. And many of these folks, as I well know, many of the guys my age ended up marrying women from those girls from those times. They became family members. And I loved that feeling of this. This is kind of a similar deal here. He's saying, love Atlanta, love the America, and then he's saying, and love the ends of the earth. Exactly what he said at the first. He bookended his time post-resurrection essentially with the same statement. If Jesus, the creator of the universe, and the one whom all of history and time and everything points to before and from after, if this is the specifically chosen first and last words, I think we need to bathe in them, to look at them, to sit in them. That is what we do. And significant in so many ways. So, in summary, 4 points, one vision from these three scenes. What I would like to say here is simply, what do we take when we take all three of these passages together? Jesus is the center of life. From where will you get your marching orders? From where will you get your marching orders? Whether it's where to attend college, whether it's what to do on the date with your girlfriend or boyfriend, whether it's what type of jobs you'll take or what type of decisions you'll make on the job, Jesus is the center of life. And these are significant questions. How are we as individuals integrating what Christ said is to wake up every day and to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? How are we doing that? How are we as a body saying, how do we harness the resources of a church like this to care about places like Sichuan that you guys have already done so well? So how do we do that? Second point I have here, life with Christ is an individual decision, but only to be lived out in community. Again, I've been walking with the Lord now for about 25 years. And we can't do this by ourselves. It was never meant to. You'll notice that Christ started out with the Matthew 22 passage, kind of more individually, but what he really emphasized, he was speaking to the whole church when he was talking about both the Matthew 28 and the Acts 1. We're to do this together. The first thing I did, as a matter of fact, when Crew approved me in 1998 to start a new ministry at whatever the English is, Dianza Kujidashwe in Chengdu, was I called my longtime best friend, Patrick Koo, a member of this church forever, and said, meet me for lunch. We met up in Houston's on Peachtree, and I've spelled out the vision of going to Chengdu that next year and starting a ministry at the number 3 ranked engineering school in China. And at the end of it, I said, I either want you to go with me or I want you to find a Chinese-speaking male to go with me. And he goes, I think I want to go with you. And he did. And he went home and prayed about it. He thought about it. He asked his parents. They gave him their blessing. And we went, why did I do that? This is about community. This isn't about walking it alone. Why did we, Aidong, and the others over there want to partner with churches like this? You can't do it alone. This is a community thing we do. Faith is a community thing. When we're young people, when we're walking with Jesus, we can't do it alone. You have to have other men and women in your life that are encouraging you. I mean, I personally have a WhatsApp group that I talk to 4 different guys every single day, and we're all over the country, and we've been doing this for years, simply to talk about what we're reading in the Word. Where one of us works for the State Department, one of them works in computer sales, one of them works for crew. We work on all different fields. It's not all missionaries, but we process marriage issues and everything that comes up in life, and we've been doing this for a decade now. And we need each other. You need each other. We need each other. Third point, finding God's will for you can only be found by first living in God's will for the world. Why do we do this is, how do you know what God wants for you individually? You look to His Word, but also how do we know what angles to go and why? How did I end up in China? I knew that I had a heart for unreached peoples, but the only reason why I ended up in China was after doing God brought other people around me, and God was doing great things in China, and the door opened up. I had no interest in China before that. I honestly didn't. But God, through my involvement at Crew at Georgia Tech, I found out they had a ministry in China. I found out they were doing great things. And so I leaned into it. I went that way. I didn't grow up thinking I would spend almost 2 decades in China. Had no interest. If you'd have told me that when I was 15, I would have had a heart attack or something. I don't think I would have made it old enough to do that. But by the time I left China, I was in tears and not wanting to leave. So God does extraordinary things. But first, we ask, where is He moving, and what is His will for the world, and how do we get involved in it? And that's very clear because He gave us the passage in Matthew 28 and Acts 1. And then I'll close with what I started with. Jesus is life. The older I get, the more I care about this, and the more I see everything is emanating from one person in all of our faith and all of our interactions are that way. This morning, even in my quiet time, I just happened to be reading in Matthew. That was part of my thing. It was Matthew 13, 45 and 44 and 45. The kingdom of heaven, it was a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. You know, that the verses right after that is, which I also find to be very helpful. Where is that? I just read these this morning. The other one, I like even the picture even better. Again, right after this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all he had and bought it. Life is about ultimately, whether it's college students, professionals, whether it's missionaries to China or insurance salesmen in Atlanta, Georgia, it's about selling all you have for that pearl of great worth, Jesus and the kingdom of God. And everything else will fall off in the wayside. Even today, we'll be celebrating, I will leave here and celebrate my mother's 79th birthday. I was thinking about my grandmother just the other day, whom, 18 years ago, I remember sitting in her house in South Florida, and my sisters they were young mothers. They had small children running around her house, very small children, diaper-type age children. And I remember seeing my grandmother off on the side just looking at them smiling and just kind of thinking. And I can remember thinking, I bet she's thinking about, it seems like yesterday I was their age. And later on, I pulled her aside. Her name is Kaka. And I said, Kaka, I noticed you were sitting, well, that's what we called her. Obviously, that wasn't her name. But I noticed that you were watching Betsy and Becky, my sisters, closely today. What were you thinking? And she said, John, it just passes very quickly. It passes fast. And I think about my dear grandmother now. She's been with Jesus for 17 years now. And the only thing that she cared about at the end was that pearl of great worth. And that is Jesus and the kingdom of God. Everything else falls away the minute oxygen leaves your lungs for the last time. And so anyway, so that's what I believe the words of Jesus are so significant here, and that's what I wanted to share with you guys today. So I'm so grateful to have been here, and let me pray for us, and we'll move into worship again. So Jesus, thank you for your words. Thank you that you did not leave us orphaned in those. Father, I pray that you would be with us. May we be men and women that love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And Jesus, may this church and this body be a continued light to the nations in a way that you so clearly taught in both Matthew 28 and Acts 1. Father, we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.